Today's text is Mark chapter 9, verses 49 and 50. I'd like you to turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to the book of Numbers chapter 18. I'll be reading in verses 8 through 20, and then we'll move to Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 42, and I'll read through the end of that chapter. First, Numbers chapter 18, beginning in verse 8. Hear once again the very Word of God. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, "Here, I myself have also given you charge of my heave offerings, all the holy gifts of the children of Israel. I have given them as a portion to you and to your sons, as an ordinance forever. This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire. Every offering of theirs, every grain offering and every sin offering and every trespass offering which they render to me, shall be most holy for you and your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male shall eat it. It shall be holy to you. This also is yours, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. All the best of all of the oil, all the best of the new wine and the grain, their first fruits which they offer to the Lord, I have given them to you. Whatever first ripe fruit is in their land which they bring to the Lord shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat of it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that first opens the womb of all flesh which they bring to the Lord, whether man or beast, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of a man you shall surely redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. And those redeemed of the devoted things you shall redeem when 1 month old, according to your valuation, for 5 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstborn of a cow, the firstborn of a sheep, or the firstborn of a goat you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar and burn their fat as an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And their flesh shall be yours, just as the wave beast and the right thigh are yours. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and daughters, which you as an ordinance, your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. And now turn with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, beginning in verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to have life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with 1 eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And now for our text. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good. But if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace with one another. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, as we come to this text and we read that salt is good and that we are to be salt in this world, and if we've lost our flavor, how will this world be salted? We pray that You would cause us to understand this aright. That indeed, these words come from the Old Testament on the lips of our Saviors and hearken back to the goodness of You, O Father, when You gave all the holy things over to Aaron for food to eat, that his life might be sustained and that of his family. And Father, help us to understand that You, through Your Son, Jesus Christ, have given us all things. And they are for us and for our children and to those who are far off, as many as You shall call. And Father, may we be faithful to the Scriptures as we look into them to understand this passage and then make it part of our lives as living sacrifices before You. And we ask this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Brethren, today's message is well known. This text is well known. For sermons are normally taken on this passage, the similar passage in Matthew's Gospels, and sometimes in Luke's Gospel. It appears in both of those Gospels as well, this teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though I have to say, this particular rendering in Mark's Gospel is a bit unusual, and I'll point out the unusual nature of it in just a few moments. But Mark's Gospel emphasizes the point that salt and the sacrificial system go together. And we need to understand that. And that's why I chose to read from Numbers 18 first. The practice of the Aaronic priesthood was such that they were devoted entirely to the intercessory work of making sacrifices unto God for the people of Israel. You'll remember that there are two kinds of priests in the Old Testament. Those that come from the line of Aaron and those that come from the line of Levi. Each has a particular purpose. Those in the line of Aaron helped at the temple in bringing about the sacrifices. Many sacrifices had to be made weekly, some daily, some annually. But the Aaronic priesthood had a special purpose. Those men are the men who would enter into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood at the mercy seat that was sacrificed in the holy place outside the curtain. These men would enter inside the veil, the curtain that kept men who were common men like us, as well as the Levites from the Holy of Holies. The Aaronic priesthood would walk into that place with a rope tied around his leg to be pulled out if he were struck dead, having gone in unclean. He was to enter in to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat. Now that's a type of what Christ has done for us, and we'll get to that in a few moments. But I want us to understand from the Old Testament, from this passage in Numbers, and there are other passages as well, both in Leviticus, and we'll look at another passage in Second Chronicles, that the purpose of salt was used at that same time. They were not to withhold salt from the portion that they were to eat. That's an interesting notion. And it's an important notion to understand the passage that we're at today. All right. There are four things I want to emphasize today. First, sacrifices to God are to be seasoned with fire and salt from our passage. That is to say, well prepared and delightful. A sacrifice to God is to be well prepared and delightful. The other thing I want to emphasize, too, when the seasoning has lost its effectiveness, it is discarded as worthless and thrown away. Three, we are in a covenant of salt, the Scriptures teach us today. We are the seasoning of the world. We have to ask ourselves, are we able to season the world, or is it time that we be discarded as worthless? We have to ask that of ourselves, each one of us. And then lastly, living at peace with one another is evidence that we are still an effective seasoning, which comes from the last portion of verse 50. So with those four things in mind, let us look at our text again. Verse 49 from Mark's Gospel, not chapter 9. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Jesus is hearkening back to the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, to what the Aaronic priesthood would have to do with these animals that are brought for sacrifice. In that passage that we read from Numbers, you'll notice that the burning of the flesh, the fat of the animals, the burning of that was a sweet aroma unto the Lord. Now, you all know, likely, you all know, maybe some of the youngest children haven't experienced this quite yet, but when flesh is put on that grill and brought up to a nice temperature and it cooks, there's an aroma that comes off of that. And we've learned to like that aroma. We've learned to like it. Now, my guess is that's an acquired taste. It might be offensive to some at first, but over the years we've learned to like it because we know what it portrays, what it speaks of, what's about to happen when that piece of meat comes off of that grill to be used for our nourishment, that gift from God. Well, that flesh has been subjected to fire, and it's been made to be edible as a result of that subjection to fire. It's being made into something that can be consumed, that's healthful, that's delightful. And then often, while that piece of meat is on the grill, or maybe once it's been taken off and brought to the table, how many of you reach for the salt shaker to season it just a little more, or others a lot more? Do you understand what's being done there? God is giving a gift to the Aaronic priesthood. He says, remember, the Aaronic priesthood, they have no means of support. They have no place to go to generate income. They don't have animals. They don't have land. They have nothing. They were specifically prohibited from owning things for the very purpose that they could dedicate themselves wholeheartedly and completely to the work of intercession for the people of God. That's a picture of Christ right now for us. He is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, dedicated to that work day and night until the church is reunited in heaven for the great wedding feast that's to come. But in the meantime, that intercession is being made by Christ now, but in the previous administration of God's covenant, it was made by the Aaronic priesthood. And these men were devoted completely to that. So their nourishment had to come by means of God's graciousness. How else would they sustain themselves or their families? They couldn't grow anything. They couldn't raise animals. They were not permitted to. They had to live by faith. Now, think about this for a minute. When the people of Israel were unfaithful, do you think they were bringing a tithe of everything that they grew to the temple to be sacrificed to God as a sacrifice? Or were they staying home, looking at that extra 10% and saying, I think I'll use that this year for my own well-being? Who would then go hungry as a result of that sin of not tithing? Who then would go hungry? It was the Aaronic priesthood and the Levites. They had no other means to feed themselves. And no doubt, when the priests realized that they were getting hungry and the coffers were drying up, when these sacrifices were not being brought, they understood very quickly the spiritual necessity of repentance in Israel. It was time for Israel to repent when the Aaronic priesthood became hungry. Well, as important as some of those notions are, I want us to think about the sacrifice that's being made here. If you'll turn quickly to 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to remind us of a verse that is that is very familiar to our congregation. I speak of it, these two verses often, verses 4 and 5, 1 Peter chapter 2. Coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Much like the Aaronic priesthood, we are being built up as a priesthood as well, to offer spiritual sacrifices to God that are acceptable, just like the Aaronic priesthood would do. Now let me remind you of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, for here we find out what that acceptable sacrifice to God is. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God says He is making us into a priesthood to offer sacrifices that are acceptable to God. And Paul tells us that we are the very sacrifices that we are bringing into His presence as priests. Does that not sound like Jesus Christ? Our high priest in the order of Melchizedek, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, who offered Himself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which was His reasonable service, was it not? Was that not the decree of God Himself? It was reasonable that Christ would offer Himself a sacrifice. And then He rises from the dead the third day, and takes the blood of that sacrifice to the very mercy seat of the throne of God to sprinkle it on our behalf and make intercession for us. A holy sacrifice which was acceptable and His reasonable service. And brethren, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are in His likeness, the Scripture tells us, when we are found in Him. And so when Christ to His disciples in Mark 9, "For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how will it be salt? How will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and peace with one another." Is that not back a reference back to the work of priestly sacrifice before God, which we ourselves are to be part of? I do want to look at Matthew's rendition of these same verses. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, very briefly. The Olivet Discourse. But in Matthew 5, we read, beginning in verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Is it then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." What is that light? What is that light? Where does light come from in this world? Something has to burn, doesn't it? Whether it be gas in a tube, a wire in a bulb, some kind of oil, something has to produce light. Something has to produce that. And indeed, it's fire. Now, brethren, when Jesus says, "For everyone will be seasoned with fire," He truly means it. How have you been seasoned with fire? The writer of Hebrews at the end of chapter 12 says, God is a consuming fire. He reminds us of that. He speaks of that in judgment. Let me ask this question. Let me ask it this way. Has the gospel burned in your heart such that it's caused you to be humble and to repent of your own sin? Does the Word of God mean so much to you that it convicts you of sin and turns you to righteousness and causes you to desire obedience? Is that the burning of the gospel in your life? Because I tell you this, brethren, if the gospel does not burn in your heart here, you will burn before the presence of the Lord for eternity. Remember, this is on the heels of Christ's demanding holiness of people. If your hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better to enter the kingdom of God without your hand than to go into hell in the fires of hell and burn forever. Do you want God to season you that way? If your foot offend thee, cut it off, lest you go into hellfire and be seasoned with God's wrath versus the tribulations of this life and to enter the kingdom of heaven. Your eye, the same thing. Do you understand? God is demanding holiness here. It's costly. It's like a fire. It's like going through a fire. It's a fire of purging, though. It's a fire of refinement in this life when we humble ourselves before God. But be assured, if you're not refined here, you will be judged by fire in the next life. God also says, every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. This is a reference back. I don't have time to go to the Leviticus portion today, except to say that this part of the holy sacrifice that's set aside for the Aaronic priesthood was to be seasoned with salt. They were commanded to season it with salt. Now, we've all heard about the nature of salt from these passages. It's a preservative. Yes, indeed, it is. I'm going to speak to that in a moment. But I think more importantly, God does the preserving part of the salt's activity. He makes it preserve other things. We don't make salt do its thing. God makes salt do its thing. But the thing that we're involved with so intimately is the notion of being the savoriness of the salt. The thing that causes the meat to taste a little better. The thing, you who bake, you ladies who bake and gentlemen who bake, some of you bake. By the way, if you've not had some of Rick Paffrath's pies, you need to. But those of you who bake understand the importance of salt in that baking process. But I want us to think a little bit about the nature of the salt in this regard as well. Once salt is added to a thing, can that taste ever be turned around? Have you ever put salt in the wrong thing? You understand what I'm saying? It's lost, isn't it? The value of that thing is lost when salt goes into the lemonade instead of sugar. Do you understand? When the salt goes into the wrong thing, can that ever be reversed? No, it can't be. And I think we have to understand that saltiness in that regard is eternal. That's a picture of eternality. There was a reason I had Tom read about Lot's wife this morning. We were at Josh's graduation, and the graduation speaker spoke of Lot's wife becoming a human salt lick, which the first time I'd ever had that thought. He asked this question, which I thought was a great question. What was Lot's wife's name? The answer is Lot's wife. We don't have a name in Scripture of Lot's wife. But we do have a description of Lot's wife, don't we? I think what God is telling us about Lot's wife is if you turn back to to the world's ways, if you turn back to the pleasures of this world, it's as if you are becoming like salt that's been added to a thing in the wrong way. It can't be turned around. Do you understand? When you add salt to the wrong thing, you can't undo that mistake. And if you turn back to the world, if you turn back to the ways of the world and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and you hold on to that and not the gospel and not the good news of Jesus Christ, and you toy with those things, it's as if you're putting salt in the wrong thing, and ultimately, you can't turn that around. When your desires go that way, when they should be for righteousness, sacrifice to others, sacrifice to God, when you turn the wrong way, ultimately, it leads to destruction. And that's what Lot's wife found out. When the seasoning has lost its effectiveness, it is discarded as worthlessness and thrown away. I think that effectiveness happens in two ways. The lost effectiveness, when it's misapplied, as I've just described, or when it's rendered useless because of no use at all. I don't know if iodized salt has a longer shelf life. I guess it does. I think that's why they put iodine in it. I could be wrong. Some who have chemical backgrounds might be able to answer that better. But at some point, salt does lose its value. It has a shelf life when it's not used properly. And it's discarded. So God is warning us about the use of our faith, about the things of this world. We are salt. If we misapply it, it's going to be trampled underfoot and thrown out because it can't be redeemed. Or if it's not used at all, it's going to be trampled and thrown out. It's going to be pruned. One of my favorite classes in seminary was biblical theology. Now, that may not mean a lot to you, but let me explain the difference between that and other kinds of theology. I had 5 courses of systematic theology in seminary. Those were good. I enjoyed that. But they were nothing like biblical theology, or historical theology, or practical theology. You see, there's all kinds of theology courses in seminary. My favorite of all of those was biblical theology. Because what it does is it looks at how the Bible deals with things like this. And Jesus and the Scriptures teach us so much with just everyday examples. Turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 15, and I'll point this out to you. This same notion about salt losing its savor, becoming worthless and trampled underfoot, Jesus speaks of in a different way in John's Gospel in chapter 15, about the vine and the branches. Beginning in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bear fruits, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. I have a big yard. Some of you have big yards. When you take unfruit-bearing branches off a tree, what do you do with them? You season them with fire, don't you? Until they become ashes. Jesus says this way, remember the seasoning with fire and the seasoning with salt? Now he's talking about branches and pruning and a vine dresser. Some branches get cut off. They get trampled underfoot like salt that has no savor. Other branches get pruned. They get tested by fire too, do they not? The portion that gets cut off when the branch is pruned, what happens to it? Doesn't it get seasoned with fire as well? Do you understand the nature of the seasoning of fire in Mark's Gospel? It happens here with pruning with us. If our hearts are devoted to God as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service, it's a pruning. It's like a refiner's fire. That's the way Jeremiah spoke of it in Ezekiel. the refiner's fire. You see all of these everyday examples that we see in our own lives. Jesus and God Himself in the Old Testament delivers the gospel to us in these examples. That's why I like biblical theology so much. The refiner's fire is there and the seasoning is there as well. Once the refiner's fire is done, does the gold sparkle better? More brilliantly? What about the diamond that is the facets are cut into it? For what purpose? Because a guy likes to cut facets? No, that it might shine more brightly. That cutting away, pruning. You who have gardens, sometimes you, on your tomato plants, you want big tomatoes, robust tomatoes, strong ones, instead of a bunch of little ones. So what do? You pluck the blossoms off, don't you? So that there aren't as many blossoms, that the fruit might grow larger. That's what God's doing with us, His people. But if it loses its flavor, that salt, it's worthless. It's to be thrown out. Both fire and salt is to be used with our offering to God. And I think we've seen from Scripture that that's true. We are in a covenant of salt. A covenant of salt from our passage in Numbers. Let me read that portion again. Verse 19, "All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and your sons and daughters with you as an ordinance forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord with you and your descendants with you." A covenant of salt. Well, that's an odd notion. Do we see that phrase ever again in the Scriptures? We actually do. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles briefly in the Old Testament. We only see it twice. I ask you to turn to 2 Chronicles. I'll probably have difficulty finding it myself today. But in 2 Chronicles, we see the same reference in chapter 13, in verses 4 and 5, and this is what we read. "Then Abijah stood on Mount Zemaraim, which is in the mountains of Ephraim, and said, 'Hear me, Jeroboam and all Israel. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over to David forever to his sons by a covenant of salt?'" That's an odd phrase, isn't it? We see in the Aaronic priesthood that they were given a covenant of salt that they could take of the heave offerings. And I'll explain the heave offering in just a moment briefly. They were to take a portion of that heave offering to live off of, and that was a covenant of salt. And here we see that Abijah claims that David was in a covenant of salt, that his posterity would be on the throne forever and ever. How is salt being used there? It's the preservative, isn't it? God made a covenant with David that would last forever. And He uses salt to describe that, a covenant of salt. God made a covenant with Aaron that his posterity would receive the heave offering, the blessing of that holy offering forever and ever, as a covenant of salt. Now let me ask you this. Who is our King? Who is our King? Jesus Christ. He's been given authority over heaven and earth. To sit on the throne of God at His right hand for how long? For eternity. In just a few moments, we're going to take of a covenant, aren't we? An everlasting covenant, aren't we? A covenant of salt. Because God preserves our salvation forever and ever. Our sins are forgotten forever. The love of the Father shines upon those whom He's placed His name forever. That's the covenant of salt. What about the Aaronic priesthood? Isn't Jesus our high priest? Has He not sprinkled His own blood at the mercy seat? Do we not follow in His footsteps? Again, the covenant of salt. Brethren, we're partakers of a covenant of salt. And Jesus in Mark's gospel tells us, you're the salt of the earth. You're the ones that bring preservation and salvation to the whole world. And I would be remiss if I didn't remind us again of that portion in Romans chapter 8. Turn with me and there I will close. Romans 8. As we're turning there, let me remind you of a couple things in the Old Testament. And I'll draw a distinction with Romans 8. The heave offering, first of all, was an offering that's lifted up before the Lord. We don't have a good word in the English to describe what the heave offering was. It encompassed many different offerings. Not just the sin offering, but the trespass offering and other offerings as well. But these were all thrust into the presence of God. And the Aaronic priesthood participated in all of them as part of his provisions. And he was to add salt to that. But salt is also used as judgment, is it not, as we've already seen with Lot's wife. And in the Old Testament, when the people of Israel came into a land and God told them they were to utterly destroy the enemy that was before them, what was the last thing they did with the land before they left it? They salted the land that nothing could grow there. They so utterly destroyed their enemies that they salted the land. Remember I said when the salt was put down, nothing, you couldn't turn it back? Do you remember that part? Well, one of the judgments of God is salting the land, as the people of Israel did in the Old Testament, when they utterly destroyed their enemies. So salt can be used in such a degree that it becomes judgment. But Jesus is telling us, don't be that kind of salt. You're not here to judge as much as you are here to season. That's the purpose of you as a salt in my creation. And in Romans chapter 8, helps if I'm not in Acts, so let me turn to Romans quickly. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12, we read, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. By Him we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified with Him. That suffering would be the seasoning of fire. For I consider it that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And here's the for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because this creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Did you hear that? Verse 21. Because this creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, the seasoning of salt. Not just people will be redeemed. The whole creation is being redeemed. The plants, the trees, the animals. Redemption is coming to them. Why? Because we're the salt of the earth. The sons of the living God. the ones who understand why these things were created, who understand that we're to bring dominion to these things. They don't fulfill their highest purpose until God's people take dominion of the earth and do our first commandment. Till the earth and cultivate it. Then the creation itself rises up as a glorious perfection unto God. When we put our hands to do the work God's called us to do. Brethren, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Now lastly, how do I know I'm not to be trampled underfoot, Chuck? How do I know? It starts here in our passage. At the end of that first or that last verse, verse 50, we read these words. How will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. We begin with one another. I've been encouraged many times to do a one another study in the Scriptures, that it's very beneficial to look at all of the passages that speak to one another. I've not yet done that study. Someday I probably will. But how do I know that I'm not to be trampled underfoot, that my faith is a seasoning faith in this world before God? Do you live at peace with your brethren? That's where we're going to start first. If you can live at peace with your brethren, that means in your homes. Look around the room. Do you live at peace with your brethren? We start there. And then that peace permeates the world. Our Savior is the Prince of Peace. He came to bring reconciliation with the Father, with men who are at enmity with God, to be reconciled to God in peace. And how do we do that? We humble ourselves before God, confess our sins, repent of them, and He lifts us up to be the salt of the earth. That's the teaching of Christ from Mark's Gospel. Humble yourselves before God. He will lift you up, and you indeed will become the salt of the earth. Having passed through the fire of refinement, you will become all the better, more salty for God's use. And then one day, we'll be reunited before God. Because of what? The covenant of salt. Let us pray.